We talked about Hades and what some aspects of that that were very interesting. So I would encourage you to get out to Sunday school. It's a great time of study and reflection. Richie's been doing a wonderful job in his presentation. Praise God. I had opportunity of witnessing to a man who brought a delivery to our house this past Thursday. And when he came up, he talked about different things. He just wanted to chat, it seemed. And he talked about fishing, and he was over in the Delaware fishing, and we talked all about other things. And we talked for a good 5 minutes, and the Lord just dropped in my heart, you know, just open your heart to this man. And I said, you know, we've talked a lot about fishing. I'd like to let you know that I am also a fisher of men. And I let him know that I was a pastor, and he said, what do you mean by that? And I told him. He said, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church, and we went to do a different thing. So it was very interesting, but as we spoke in our conversation, he had sort of not been seeking the way he should. I said, where are you attending? He said, well, I'm sort of bounce around. And whenever you know a person bounces around, you know their faith is kind of bounced around too, because we should be able to blossom where we are planted. But I encouraged him. He lived way far in a distant land called Port Jervis. Actually, Bill, up by the Hawk's Nest, you know, up there is at 794. I don't know if you've ever been over that way. Instead of, when you're in a Port Jervis, you go up this long high mountain, and I think it was called the Hawk's Nest, is that what it's called? But it burned down, but it was a great place. You went and eat, you could overlook the beauty of the Delaware, and he lived up that way. And so as he was leaving, he said what I would usually end up saying to a person. He said to me, God sent me here today. And please call me. So he gave me his card to call him and chat. And it was an opportunity that was I no longer believe in coincidences. I don't believe in that. I believe in God incidences. And I believe that God provides an opportunity for us to speak out the truth. If you have been reticent in that, I would encourage you not to be, because that is certainly what we are commissioned to do. And I would like to follow along some of those lines today. And a few questions just to begin. We've been talking about the believers having the authority given to them by Jesus Christ. And what do you do with the authority that is given to you as a Christian? Think about that. What do you do with that authority that has been placed in your hands? And where in the Bible does it mention a believer's authority? And what is the authority to do? Authority to do what is another question that was ringing in my heart this day. And what... with that, we've talked about authority, obviously, in some kind of a confrontation. So are we in a battle? And if we're in a battle, what kind of battle is it? And what does the battle look like as you were playing it out? I mean, that's some of the questions I want to cover as we're thinking today about this aspect of the authority given us in Christ. One aspect of the Christian faith is to tell others about Christ. Who would say amen about that? What he has done for you personally. And Andrea Gennep, and what God has done for her personally. And then what he has done for all. Obviously, salvation has been offered to all. Who believes salvation has been offered to all? God that would that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So today I'm approaching our authority in regards to effective evangelism. And I know that stirs up a lot of thoughts in your mind. But there has authority been given to Christians, and just some of the scriptures I want to light upon, especially in Matthew 28, where we're given the Great Commission, where it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." And so Jesus was inferring that the power that had been given him and was manifest, as we've been studying in Ephesians. And again, if you want to see a beautiful truths unveiled for the church, you begin to study the book of Ephesians. As Christ was raised from the dead, it said the very power that raised Christ from the dead dwelleth in you. And when we think about that, everybody is more like, duh, what does that mean? Well, it means that the phenomenal power of God that moved in Christ and brought his body out of the grave and reunited, obviously, the Spirit of God, eternal Spirit, Jesus Christ, and his body, was that same resurrection power that has been given to you to have authority. You have that kind of authority, which we really don't use. It's like the old story where they say we use some minimal amount of our brains. I don't know if it's 10% or less. You ever watch that movie Limitless, where this guy's taking pills and he gets this great brain power? I'm looking for some of those pills. But anyhow, it's like we don't use our brains, and we don't use the spiritual authority that has been given us. We use very little of it, because if the church moved in the power with which it has been endued, we would be unstoppable. We would be unstoppable moving in the power that Jesus Christ has given to his church, because he speaks to the world, yes, by his Spirit, but also in his church. And so was the authority given all the modern day, some of these liberal theologians are just... what a challenge they are to true Christianity, because they bring all these extenuating thoughts, and they try to be what we call cessationists, that whatever happened in the apostles' time doesn't happen now, or that it was only for... Who believes that the power of the Holy Spirit was only given to the apostles? Nobody believe. I don't believe that. But there are people that believe that the age of miracles and revelation and truth that is springing up by the endowment of power from the Holy Spirit was ended with the apostles. And one scripture that came to my mind was in Acts 1:15, where it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." This was after Christ had ascended to heaven. And they are now going to the upper room regularly in prayer. And the number of the names together was about 120. There were not 120 apostles. There were these were now disciples along with the apostles. So I can assure you, the Holy Spirit was not just given to the apostles. And it said, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all gathered together in one place, all these 120. And it said that the Holy Spirit came like a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Christ had prophesied that to them in Acts 1:8. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power after he has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses." Now, that is why I wanted to bring the power of the Holy Spirit, or the authority, into conjunction with the evangelism, because our first commission is to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so we have been endued with power from on high, and we have authority to be able to initially to take the word of God to the lost. Does anybody believe that? Well, good. So we're on the right page with this as we're moving along here. Now, what kind of authority are we speaking about? What does this authority entail? And again, a few scriptures I wanted to read. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of enemies, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That was written in Luke, and maybe some would contend that trampling on serpents and scorpions, obviously that was euphemistic language for trampling on the things of Satan and putting Satan under our feet. Putting Satan under our feet was not alone given to the apostles or the disciples. It was given to all those who believe in Christ. You have been given that authority over spiritual wickedness, as it said in Ephesians in high places. But it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Many people wince and cower when they think about any kind of spiritual confrontation because they're afraid that they would not be able to stand up against an evil spirit. But you have the authority. It is a lie of hell that you have to cower from spiritual wickedness. You have power and authority over that spiritual wickedness. And you should take that authority. I pray to God that this church would move in the authority that has been given it, granted it, and we would not let it be squandered and left on the ground. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we should live like that. And so I'm going to share some stories that I've shared throughout this, my history with this church and throughout my life. But some people may call different things that happen spiritual, psychosomatic, or just your own a delusion of your own imagination. I really don't consider myself to be delusional. I consider myself to be of a rational mind. You may beg to differ. But nevertheless, I think I have a bit of a rational mind. But I've told you this story that after I really had dedicated my life to Christ, I was staying at down in the city in Astoria. Rock Church had a house for missionaries, and they let me have a room up there, a little small room where the missionaries stayed, but they let me used that room. And one night I felt like some kind of an entity entered into that room and was attacking me. And I did what I'm telling you not to do. I sort of seemed to cower. And it was like, you know, like the bad dream. You say, well, maybe it's a bad dream. No, this was something real. I was awake and I just felt this come over me. And then all of a sudden, I just had like a rising up inside, and I'm not remembering every detail exactly, but there was a rising up inside. And I said, in the name of Jesus, and I took authority over this thing, and I cast it from the room. And when I did that, whatever that entity was, or whatever that was, left. And I believe, whether you think that I'm just that all... he had some kind of an emotional experience, or he had a bad dream. If that's what you want to think, but I am telling you, I believe I had a confrontation with something that wasn't of God, something that was evil. So I had the victory there. And the next night, I was, you know, fully confident, going to bed, nothing. And the same thing happened, but I didn't even there wasn't even a blink in my step. Go! And the thing was gone, and it has never come back to me again. I am not afraid of bad dreams. I am not afraid of the dark. In fact, I almost welcome some kind of a confrontation so I can plead the blood of Christ and send Satan fleeing. I don't wake up with night frights. I wake up more than conqueror because I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. God is in control of my life. Is God in control of your life? Or are you just saying that? Do you really know that for a fact? I am knowing that more and more in my life, that God is in control of every aspect of my life, and I need not fear because he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, and God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and he's given you that in every aspect of your life, not just for bad dreams or confrontations. God has taken away the fear factor from you. You should be standing victorious in all that you do. In every aspect of your life, you shall hold your head up high. You are a child of the living God. That is what you are. But again, I really want to beat you up today. Because you live below not only your potential, but your rights. You live below your rights. And God doesn't want that. You know why? Because he sent his son to die for that liberty that he's given you. I want to respect Jesus Christ and live in the victory that he has given me, a victorious Christian life. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. I've always loved Isaiah 54. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Don't you love that? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, ye shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Who here is a servant of the Lord? Then that's for you. That's not just an Old Testament scripture. That is a present day promise to you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn. Because you are a child of the living God, and the blood of Christ has been shed for you. Ay, ay, ay. This is just too much. Too much to let go. Too much to let go. Now, I know there are commentators that say that they're not quite sure about Mark 16. Because they try to say, oh, this was added on. Or that. I don't believe there's add-ons in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to live or die on the Word of God. That's what it is. I'm standing in the Word of God. And what I love about Mark, I'm trying to point out to you that where it is mentioned about authority in the Bible. And those are things that I'm mentioning. But in Mark 16... he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Who has believed and been baptized? So I'm telling you, I believe this scripture is for you. But those who do not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. I've done that. They will speak in new tongues. I've done that. They will take up serpents. Well, now I haven't done that. I don't like snakes. But Paul did it. Paul did it. He didn't take it up to play with it. We're not snake handlers. You can go down to West Virginia if you want to handle snakes. You know, Paul was bitten by a viper. He shook it into the fire. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian who was ever bitten by a snake is going to live and not have any kind of reaction. But I believe that God has shown through Paul and others that certain have had the most devastating things happen and have showed no sign of pain from it. There are accounts of this. If they drink any deadly, anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now, I don't know if this is figuratively speaking, but I do not say that you're supposed to put God to the foolish test and go out and drink arsenic. That would be tantamount to what Satan had suggested to Satan. Throw yourself off this mountain, because the Bible says he will give his angels charge. And what did Christ say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. I don't believe in tempting God, but if things come my way, I believe God is going to protect me as long as he has a mission for me to do. There may come a time where I get my head cut off because it's time for me to go home. But do you think God didn't know that? I've told you before, God is never surprised. If you are living under the conception that God is surprised, or people are killed or murdered or martyred, Christians are martyred, and it was a surprise to God, then your God isn't big enough. My God knows what's happened, and precious in the sight is the death of the saints. That's what's precious to God. He knows it all. So you can be assured, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil, for God is with you. And he will not forsake you. That is the God that I'm preaching today. I'm not preaching a God that makes a mistake or says, oops. I don't preach a God that is surprised when something happened, or when a Christian dies, or when somebody is martyred. There's no surprise to God. He has it all in his hands. That's the God I serve. I don't know which one you're serving or which one you want to serve. But as for me and my house, we're to serve the Lord. Praise God Almighty. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I told you that. Power to what? Power to preach the gospel. Power to open your mouth and preach the word of God. Do not, maybe you'll do it from the pulpit. Maybe you'll do it witnessing from up here. Maybe you'll tell your grocery store clerk or somebody that comes to deliver something to your house. But you can open up the truth and know that you have been anointed with the power of God to do so. The more that you don't do it, the more reticent you will ever be to do it. The more you open your mouth when given the opportunity. Now, you know, again, I'm never preaching guilt or conviction or condemnation. If you walk around and say, oh man, I got to witness to somebody today or I'm going to hell. I mean, if you do that, then obviously you've misconstrued what Christ is saying. But if you're given an opportunity, I've had people say to me, what is it about you that's a bit different? And then I tell them about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that story in a minute, but sometimes people... If you say, Lord God, I am ready to open up my mouth and say whatever I can for you. Listen, you don't have to memorize the entire Bible. Sometimes it's the slightest thing you say. Sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's the way you say thank you or please. And the people just say, I'd like to get to know that person a little bit and see what drives them. And you have an opportunity of saying, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and he has purchased my life for eternity. Or whatever God might put in your heart. That is what preaching the gospel is. The power to live a separate life. God has given you the power to live above the world. For you to think that you can't take on Satan and his demons and put him to flight, you've forgotten what James has said. Resist the devil and he will beat you up. Resist the devil and he will get meaner. Resist the devil and what's he going to do? He'll flee from you. But you got to resist. You got to resist. Hallelujah. Power to defeat the world that would come against you, and power to exercise spiritual gifts. Again, I say, I am not a cessationist. I do not believe that the spiritual gifts have ended. I believe that we are endued with power. I have tried to explain this the other day in a way that might be comprehended by those that are very rational thinkers and want an explanation. Because the cessationists, and some are very astute students of the word, they say, well, the spiritual gifts ended with the apostles or with the first century, and now we don't have that anymore. But I'm telling you, on the other side, just as many great theologians attest to the spiritual gifts. But I tried to make a comparison to this. Christianity and the revelation and truth of Jesus Christ and by his blood that you are saved fell out of a fashion after the few centuries passed. And people weren't really understanding that it was by the blood of Christ alone, his sacrifice on the cross, that by with which they had salvation. They began to teach in the church that you had to have certain good works, or you had to attend church every day, or you had to have the priest pay whatever to get you out of purgatory or hell, or your friends and your neighbors out of there. And it was a different gospel. It was damned by God, because though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel on you, let him be accursed. So a gospel that preaches that you can save yourself or somebody else can save you by paying your way out is a damnable heresy. But until the time of what we call the Reformation, and you'll stamp that with Martin Luther, that the understanding that we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. We have been saved by grace. And so for maybe 1600 years, that had fallen out of vogue, and it was now a works-based gospel. But now we are beginning to understand that it is the grace, the unmerited favor, the blessing of God that has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross has saved you. Again, I have said this to people that that have told me they've been Christians for years. They're still not grasping the concept that there's nothing you can do to gain salvation. And on the adverse, there's nothing you can do to sustain your salvation. And the only thing you can do to ever jeopardize it is to deny Christ and walk away from him. Because I'm telling you, Christ will never walk away from you. He is with you and will never leave nor forsake you. And so get that in your mind, that it is not your good works that save you and not your bad works. Because everybody here has done bad works after salvation. It is not your bad works that exclude you. It is a living relationship that you have in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't anybody happy about that? I'm happy about that. Real happy. You know, I preached a short sermon last week. Everybody told me, boy, your sermon was short, but I'm going to do better this week. I'm preaching for maybe 2-3 hours. No, I'm kidding you. All right. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear thy name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? I'm not left alone in this battle. Christ is with me. He's going to bring a supernatural flood of the power of the Holy Ghost on those that come against me. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Again, I ask if authority had ceased with the apostles. I'm going to take a couple scriptures from Corinthians and Ephesians. Corinthians was written to Gentiles. Ephesians was written to Gentiles. Not to say there weren't any Jews in the area of that time, but it was written primarily to Gentiles. So it was not just for the apostles that we see these scriptures. And also to say this, we are facing a real adversary, not some kind of a straw man that we have made so that we can have some a rhetorical fight against some imaginary Satan and demon. Because, you know, that is certainly a means of argument and people. There are many religions and cults in the world that want to build a straw man. It's good to have an enemy so that you can show how much better you are than the enemy. But I'm telling you, that's not the Christian way. We have a real enemy. And you know why I know he's real? Because Christ said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Because Jesus Christ attested to the fact that there is a devil and there are demons. If Jesus believes it, I believe it. Anybody else there believes it? Well, that's what we should believe, because Christ rose from the dead. Anybody else know anybody that rose from the dead by their own power? There's been no other resurrection from the dead but Jesus Christ. You can go to the bank on what he says. In fact, you can do better than that. You can go to heaven on what he says. Because his word is settled in heaven. It is the word of God Almighty. So there you have it. Hallelujah. So these are some of the scriptures I want to read to you that we are facing. We are in a spiritual battle. And I want you to know it's a spiritual battle. And you've heard these scriptures, I know, time and again. But just to point out a couple of things. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:35, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are in, and I told you this a couple weeks ago, in a battle for our own minds, because Satan is trying to attack your mind and to sway you from the truth and from the power and from the authority that is in you. And so with that in mind, we have spiritual weapons. And you've heard this scripture 1,000 times, but maybe you're reading it like some people say the Lord's Prayer, Father, which art in heaven, they can say it like a rap song, but they're not believing it and not living it. So listen to this, not like a rap song, but believe it and live it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Who can be strong in the Lord? By the power of the Holy Ghost. And in the power of his might. It's not by my might, not by my power, but by the Spirit of God. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This isn't talking about just some imaginary figure. It's talking about the devil, the fallen one, the anointed cherub that fell from heaven. This is talking about a real entity. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's something happening out there against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is some, we are facing a real foe, and we have been given real power over that foe. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And now I love this. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Can you get that? It's like a do two thoughts. Having done all, to stand, I prepared myself. I've been in prayer. I've read the word. I've sought the Lord. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Having done all, to stand. And many people have done all to stand. But now you got to take your stand. Now you got to take your stand. I'm going to come after him. I'm not going to be backing up. I am aggressive. I am an aggressive warrior in the name of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to throw at him is the name of Christ Almighty. I'm going to plead the blood that was shed for me. I'm going to cast him out in the name of Jesus. I'm going to stand on the righteousness of Christ alone. That's my weapons. I love to say it, having my loins girt about with truth. There's only one truth, Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. I stand on that truth, having my loins girt about with truth. I have the breastplate of righteousness. There's only one righteous one in heaven. And that is Christ Almighty. He is the righteous one. And I am armed with his breastplate. And I want to live according to that righteousness. And when I have to approach somebody about the truth of Jesus Christ, I show the righteousness that he laid down for you. And my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I can take peace to a hungry and dying and dejected world. Everybody I know that is outside of Christ doesn't have true lasting peace, because the only peace there is peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you don't have peace. You have a delusion, because the time is coming when you're going to stand before God Almighty. And if you are standing on your own merits, then you are lost. But I stand in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. I have the peace that passes all understanding. And that is what I want to take to the world. And the one that I love so much, I have the shield of faith wherewith I shall quench all the flaming darts of the wicked one. Whenever Satan has thrown anything up in my face, oh, you failed here, or you sinned here, or you didn't do right here, I say Christ rose from the dead. I hold that up. I have faith that Christ rose from the dead. I have faith that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I have faith that he's coming again to take me to himself, that where he is, there I may be also. I have the shield of faith wherewith I shall quench all the flaming darts of the wicked one. More than conqueror, power by Christ Almighty. Wow, this is great. I haven't put it on yet, all of it yet. And I take the helmet of salvation. Who purchased my salvation? Me? My good works? No, the helmet shows that I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. His helmet is on me. My head cannot be wounded, because Christ has bought my salvation. And now I get this baby out. I got the sword of the Spirit. Same one took off the head of Goliath. It's going to take off you, Satan. And I'm going to slice him to smithereens.